Okay, turn your Bible to Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. So please pay attention, because the next time we're going to learn Mark chapter 3 will be 1 month later. So 1 week later, you already struggle to remember. So 1 month later, you may find it harder to remember. Now you remember the Gospel of Mark is written in a very narrative way. Very short, condensed, very direct, and very fast. So it's not the long-winded, it does not go into the details, right? It talks about incident, goes straight to the point, what happened, and then you move on to the next incident. So you find that as you read the Gospel of Mark, you will move very fast, one incident after another. And the Gospel of Mark is one gospel that doesn't really record about the saying of the Lord Jesus. It's very much about the action, the miracles, and the things that Jesus did. So you'll find that there will be a lot of action in the Gospel of Mark. One thing that I did not mention the last week is the author himself, John Mark. If you remember him at the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas, he actually halfway left Paul and Barnabas in the first missionary journey. We read in the book of Acts. So he's someone that maybe to many is already outcast, lousy, someone that has disappointed the Apostle Paul, someone that has failure in his life. And yet you find that God so wonderfully used a person whom many will regard as failure, as very disappointing, maybe someone who will never trust him again, and yet God used him even to write this Gospel of Mark. So it's very wonderful that the way that God used anyone, you see. So do not write off anyone. Do not say that, oh, because this person, he's so worldly, he's a failure, he is always so playful, never serious the Lord. God can turn the person around and change the person. So John Mark is one example for us. Alright, so turn your Bible to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, we have 27 verses today to learn from. Let's pray, ask the Lord to help us first. Heavenly Father, once again, we bow before your word and we ask for our eyes to be open, Lord, that thou will cause us to see the wonderful lessons that is recorded before our eyes. And Lord, that we know that every word, every verse that is given to us has a purpose for our learning. Lord, that we will grow in you and we will be closer to you in our spiritual lives. So Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to lead us into thy truth and give us a humble, attentive heart as we learn your word together. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Alright, Mark chapter 2, can you read with me verse 1? Mark chapter 2, verse 1. Ready, go. And again ye enter into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise and he was in the house. Now, the first verse talks about the Lord Jesus again in his ministry, moving from place to place. And this time, the Lord Jesus entered into this city. What is the name of the city called? Capernaum, right? Capernaum. Now, I want to start off by talking about this city, Capernaum. Now, this city, Capernaum, is a city at the coast, at the Sea of Galilee. Galilee, if you know the map of Israel, right, it's at the north of Israel. And then at the Sea of Galilee, there are coastal cities. So Capernaum is one of them. And if you remember the Lord Jesus, his life, where was Jesus born? Where was Jesus born? Huh? Nazareth. Where was Jesus born? Where was Jesus born? Come on. Where was Jesus born? Every time Christmas you talk about that, and now after Christmas, 4 months you forgot. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is at the south of Israel. And after Bethlehem, right, Mary and Joseph, right, they took Jesus to this place where he grew up, in a place called, that's not mentioned, Nazareth. Nazareth. Right. And after Nazareth, Nazareth is also in the north. It's also in the north, right? Also near to the Sea of Galilee. But the people at Nazareth, they disliked the Lord Jesus. They did not like his preaching. And so Jesus left Nazareth, and actually a lot of time he dwelt in this city called Capernaum. So you must know this place, Capernaum. This is the most frequent place where Jesus goes to and Jesus dwell in and spend a lot of time in. See? And so this city at Capernaum is one place that you must say that they enjoy the privilege, the blessing of the presence of the Savior, the Lord Jesus. This is one place that the people hear a lot of the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one place where they see a lot of miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, when you come to chapter 2, verse 1, here they will see another miracle of the Lord Jesus at Capernaum. But if you still remember chapter 1, you just flip back to chapter 1, and in verse 21, it also talk about Capernaum that Jesus also went to. You still remember chapter 1, verse 21? You see, and they went into where? Capernaum. And straight away on that Sabbath day, he taught, entered into the synagogue. So, you find that this place, this city, Capernaum, is really one place that favored by the Lord, privileged, blessed. Every time the Lord entered there in chapter 1, you find that now in chapter 2, again, you learn of the Lord Jesus going to this place. And the dwelling place of the Lord after Nazareth is in Capernaum. And at Capernaum in chapter 2, you find that here the Lord Jesus, when he entered into Capernaum and into this house, many, many people were there. Correct? Just now you read, right? Chapter 2, in verse 1, verse 2. When they hear, oh, Jesus is here! All the crowds will be there. They were all excited. They were all there ready to hear, to see what Jesus will do. And so, whenever Jesus was in Capernaum, the crowd is there, the people were there, and they were all amazed, they were all looking forward, they were all surprised, and they all want to see the Lord Jesus. But I want you to know this. When we talk about Capernaum, a place that is so blessed, so much enjoying the blessing of Jesus, and yet, this is a place that Jesus said they were unconverted. How do we know? Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Turn to Matthew chapter 11 and see what Jesus said of this city, Capernaum. Matthew chapter 11, verse 23 and verse 24. Let's read together. Matthew chapter 11, verse 23, 24. You hear so much about Capernaum, you hear so much of the people who are so excited. Seemingly, they seem to want to hear Jesus. They were blessed by the presence of Jesus so often, and yet, this place is an unconverted place, and this is what Jesus said of Capernaum in Matthew chapter 11, verse 23, 24. Let's read together. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom, it will have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now, doesn't it surprise you? This place that we talk about in Mark chapter 2, in Mark chapter 1 or so, Capernaum, so much blessed and seeing the miracles of Jesus, hearing the preaching of Jesus, and all the people seem so excited, wanting to know what's happening when Jesus is there. And yet Jesus said, this is an unconverted city. The people never really believe in the Lord Jesus, and even they were so exalted because they see the presence of Jesus, they see the miracles, they see everything, they get all the blessing, and yet they were still judged by the Lord as unbelievers, unconverted, you see. And the reason is the hardness of heart. Remember, the people's heart can be so hardened, see. Heart that is so hardened against the Lord, see. Despite all the blessing and all the privileges they enjoy. And this is what happened to the city at Capernaum. So when we look at Mark chapter 2 verse 1, and you go back to here, and we talk about Capernaum, remember this city. Remember all the blessings she enjoyed, and yet she became hardened against the Lord. You have the perfect preaching of the Lord. You have the perfect Son of God, the perfect Son of Man. Remember when we talk about Mark, it's a one perfect life, and yet, having enjoyed that, they hardened their heart and they will not believe the Lord Jesus. And I want to say this, that a lot of you and a lot of us here, we are actually very blessed. In Singapore, we are very blessed. You have the Bible, you can buy anywhere. A lot of us have Bibles, more than one copy. you have a lot of meetings, a lot of times you can hear God's word. Today, this generation, you can turn on the sermon audio, you can listen to God's word. Brother Hong Hao has put all the church messages, all the Ebenezer messages there. If you miss one message today, you can still listen. But despite having all the privileges, all the blessings, it's the same. A lot of us, our heart is also hardened. And we are not touched, we are not moved by the Lord's love. And we will not bother, we will not do anything. We have meetings, we take for granted. You come, you don't want to come, it's alright. Come to Sunday worship, it's alright. I can miss it. And so you find that sometimes we behave like the city, the people of Capernaum. They have so much of the Lord Jesus, and yet they fail. They fail. And Jesus said, judgment will come to them. Instead of going to heaven, actually they end up going to hell. Because of their rejection of the Lord Jesus. And so I want to go on. I want to go on, and as you go back to Mark chapter 2, I want you to look at verse 3 and talk about this man who is afflicted, who is sick. And you go back to Mark chapter 2, we are looking at from verse 1 to verse 12, the first part, the first section of Mark chapter 2. So we talk about the city, this city of Capernaum. Remember the great privileges, the great blessing they have, and how they despise it because they harden their heart. And now we look at this man who is sick of the palsy. Can we read verse 3 together? Huh? Ready, go. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of false. So I want to talk about, sometimes, through affliction, it is a blessing. And here was this man who is afflicted, sick of the palsy, paralyzed, cannot move at all. See? And you need four person, he must be quite a big size man, you need four person to carry him. They carry him, and then they want to bring him to Jesus, these four friends of his. They really love him, care for him. See? But when they came to the house was full, no way they can be near to Jesus. And so they thought that the only way is that go up to the rooftop, and then open up the rooftop, and then bring and draw the Lord Jesus, draw the man with houses down right where Jesus was inside the house. So can you imagine if this is the roof and Jesus is standing here? This man cut off the wall and the roof, and then bring right the houses right here. See, so great was their love and care for their friends. And if you talk about someone that you really care for, then you must go all the way out this way. See? Sometimes we invite someone to church. Come on, don't come. That's all. We go on. Don't bother. But here, they make all the extra effort, open up the room, bring him up, bring him down. And this is the man that I want to talk about, a man that is afflicted. And finally, just now we read in Mark chapter 2, how the Lord healed him. Healed him not just with the bodily being well, but also his soul. Right? He can walk again, and also his sins are forgiven. So both his body and his soul are healed. And here, a man that is afflicted, and now he receives such a great blessing. What will happen, think of this man, if he has no palsy? If he's healthy, running about, making his own business, having a lot of friends everywhere. Maybe if he is well and in a good state, he will never think of coming to Jesus. And he is running about, making a lot of money. Maybe in his life, he will never thought that I need a Savior. And so sometimes God sends affliction, sickness to us with the simple reason that you and I then can come and realize how needful we are and how we need the Savior. And so there is great blessing in affliction, and this is seen by this man with palsy. And I believe that he also must have the same desires. He may be also the one asking his four friends, I want, bring me to Jesus, bring me to Jesus, I need the Lord Jesus. Because he felt in his life that I'm hopeless. And I'm in this state, and only Jesus can help me. And so, dearly beloved, sometimes when you look at yourself and you ask yourself, why am I in this situation? Others seem to be have all the blessing. Why am I afflicted? Why am I getting this kind of result? Why am I having this sign of sickness? Why am I in this family that seems to be poor? Why am I in this situation that I seem to be persecuted? Remember, all your afflictions that God bring upon you has a purpose, that God wants to bless you, And God wants to be near you, see. And all this affliction will bring you back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this man of palsy, he experienced that himself. See? Because if he has been well, maybe he will never turn to the Lord. He will never think that he needs Christ. And so the psalmist says something very wonderful. See? Can you turn to Psalm 119? Turn to Psalm 119 verse 71. Psalm 119 verse 71. Now you must remember this verse. Every time you get yourself and you find that, why am I afflicted? Why am I going through these trials? Why am I so low? Why am I having this problem in my life? Right? Psalm 119 verse 71. Let's read together. Ready, go. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The psalmist agreed with the man who is sick of the palsy in Mark chapter 2 also must have said the same words. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. It is good. Don't say it's no good. When you are in trials, in affliction, don't say it's bad. Don't complain and say, Jesus, why happened to me? Don't say it. Say it like the psalmist. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Why? Why is it good? That I might learn thy statute. That I might learn, Lord, about you. See, I might learn your law, I might learn how wonderful you are. See? So the man with sick of the palsy, he learned that lesson. And so today, don't ever complain. When you go through very difficult times in your life, just like this man sick of the palsy, know that God has a purpose and God wants to bless you. You can learn God's law, you can know the Lord better. Many, many people come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ when they are all very sick, and they all die. Then they realize how much they need the Lord. And they cry on their deathbed for salvation. When they are well, they are running about, they never feel the need. And so today, learn how great a blessing affliction can bring. Don't ever murmur when you go through afflictions. Now the third thing that I want you to consider in the first 12 verses, as you look at how the Lord Jesus healed this man who's sick of the palsy, is in verse 5. Mark chapter 2, verse 5. Let's read together. Mark chapter 2, verse 5. Ready, go. And Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, this is a very powerful statement. For Jesus to say, thy sins be forgiven thee. Everybody is looking. Remember, this is a very crowded place, right? The whole house is crowded. Everyone is watching. And the enemies of Jesus, they are also there. They are also watching. And then suddenly this man was brought down from the roof. And then he was totally paralyzed, cannot move. And everybody was wondering what Jesus would do. And I think in their mind, they were thinking, can Jesus heal this person or not? He has been probably paralyzed for so many years, cannot move. Does Jesus have the power to do that? What will Jesus do? Will Jesus be Mandu and after say, heal, 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 nothing happened? Right? They all were watching. They all were trying to find fault with Jesus. And then suddenly, what did Jesus say? In verse 5. Unexpectedly, nobody believed it. Suddenly, Jesus said this word. Your sins are forgiven you. It took everybody by surprise, you see. But Jesus is going to show to them that He is the Son of God. He is God Himself. That only God Himself can say such word, your sins are forgiven you. Because if you look carefully, these people who bless Him, look at verse 7, right? The scribes were there. The scribes are the people who copy the Bible, right? And they were all like together, the Pharisees, they're all against the Lord Jesus. So in verse 7, the scribes, they, in their hearts, they didn't say it openly, but in their heart they say, how can this man, this Jesus, they call Jesus as an ordinary man, how can this ordinary man, Jesus, speak blasphemous words? No, blasphemous words are words that you curse God and you think that you are just like God. And how can he, who can forgive sins but God only? So everybody knows this truth. Who can forgive sin but God only? Right? This is common knowledge. And yet Jesus said to the man, your sins are forgiven you. And so Jesus is now going to show to the people that he's not just an ordinary man, that he is God himself and he can forgive sin. Can you forgive sin? Can you say to your sins are forgiven. Ah, if I say this to you, ah, your sins are forgiven. No use. Ah, you can say your sins are forgiven, but can I forgive your sin? I cannot forgive your sin, because I'm just a man like you. See? I'm a sinner like you. See? And so today, the Roman Catholic, you know, in the Roman Catholic Church, they have what we call confession room, and the people will go to the priest and ask the priest to forgive their sin. And the priest sitting behind inside the room, you know, inside the room, then they will say, oh, today, last week I told a lot of lies, I cheated. And then the priest will say, okay, you sin, I forgive all your sins, but you must donate $100 to the church, then you must say Hail Mary 100 times. And so the Roman Catholic, the priest think that they can forgive sin, and they tell the priest, yeah, your sins are forgiven, you must do this. But in no way, you and I, any man, any priest, even the Pope, whoever they think how great they are, none of us can say your sins are forgiven. Right? If you have a common sense, common knowledge, you know that no man on earth can say your sins are forgiven. Right? That kind of authority can only be saved by who? By God Himself. Why? Because when we sin, remember, we sin against who? We sin against God. The number one person that we sin is against God. See? And only God, when we sin against Him, He can forgive our sin. And Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And God cannot blindly forgive our sin until our sins are removed by someone. And that's the Lord Jesus. He died for us, and our sins are forgiven. And so when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, this is a very, very powerful statement. You just think of it and just meditate of it. And who can do that except Jesus? And how come Jesus can do that? Because He's God. But how can God do that when God is just and perfect to forgive sin of man? Because Jesus became the sacrifice for us. And so when you just think and meditate of this phrase, your sins are forgiven, our hearts must just marvel and say how great God is, how wonderful God's love is, that our sins can be forgiven. That Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. And He's the only one who can forgive our sin. And so don't despair. When you sin, don't think that no one can forgive your sin. Satan will whisper to you, Gideon, this is terrible. No one will forgive you. God will not forgive you. Don't ever whisper, let Satan whisper this and discourage you. Because God said, your sins are forgiven. If you come to the Lord in true repentance, God will forgive. The greatest sin, God can forgive. Greater sinner, Paul said, I'm the chief sinner, God forgive him. And so Jesus said to the man of Paul's, in Mark chapter 2, in verse 5, your sins be forgiven, your sins be forgiven. And today, come to the Lord. Come to the Lord Jesus, ask the Lord, forgive our sin. Don't take our sins for granted. Every time when we sin, with our heart, we sin with our words, we sin with our attitude. Ask the Lord, Lord forgive. And so it's a wonderful thing in our prayer to always ask God, forgive my sin. Lord, I have sinned, forgive me. And thank the Lord that our sins can be forgiven. And that's what the Lord said to this man of the palaces, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven, and the Lord forgave him. And the scribes, they were so amazed. Jesus can do that? Because Jesus is God. And Jesus is going to demonstrate that He is God. See? And after that, then the Lord healed the man. And the man stand up and walks. Now I want to move on. And now let's move on from verse 13. From verse 13 to verse 22. From verse 13 to verse 22. And I entitle this portion, as I said, this is the Gospel of Mark. Mark moved very fast. Very short, very intense, and then move on, go on. And so you move on now to the calling of one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus, and his name is called Levi. So can you turn your Bible to Mark chapter 2 and in verse 14. Let's read verse 14 together. Ready, go. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Now, I want to talk about this calling of Levi. Who is this Levi? Now, Levi, if you can read in the Gospel of Matthew, he is Matthew himself, right? He is Matthew. And here, the Lord called the disciple Levi of Matthew, the son of Alphaeus. And that calling is so wonderful because this man, he is a tax collector. He is sitting at the receipt of the custom. Right? So this is the place that they are sitting there, and these tax collectors, they are people who will go and make sure that people pay tax. And often they are all cheaters, because when they are collecting tax for the Roman governors, they will always collect extra for themselves. And so they are known to be cheaters, and they will force people to pay extra tax, and then they will enrich themselves and make themselves very rich. And so you can imagine this man, Matthew or Levi here, he must be very rich, abundance of possessions, he must be cheating a lot of people their money, and then sitting there, he must be one of the chief because he was sitting at the custom. And then the Lord Jesus came to him, and the Lord Jesus called him. And that calling is so powerful, because Jesus said to him, "Matthew, follow me." Just 2 words, "follow me." And when the Lord called, His Holy Spirit will touch the heart. And a man like Matthew, a great sinner, a cheater, so rich in his life, never have a need of Christ. Suddenly when he heard Jesus calling, "follow me," the Bible says, Matthew arose and followed Christ. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing how a person can respond to God's calling? How powerful is God's calling? Just think of Matthew himself. How many people were willing to give up all their money, all their riches, enjoying life at a custom, collecting taxes, enriching himself, maybe having lots of friends around him because he's rich. And then when he heard the voice of Jesus, "follow me," he left everything, gave up everything, and followed Christ. And this is Matthew's. And then how God can so wonderfully use this tax collector, Matthew, to become the first writer, the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew. That he wrote the Gospel of Matthew. Just think of how God called Matthew. Just think of God's calling. That when God calls, it is powerful. The heart of a person will respond. "Follow me." And Matthew left and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, dearly beloved, I want you to remember this. It is not we who first call the Lord Jesus. Always remember, it is the Lord who first calls us. And then we respond. Our salvation is the same. It is God who calls us. It is not because, "Gideon, you are so clever, you have intellect, oh, I chose Christ." It is not you chose Christ. Remember, just like Matthew here, it is God, the Lord Jesus, who first chose Matthew. It's a God who first calls us, then we respond. And so we say that we love the Lord Jesus because He first loved us. And so we must always remember the order, you see. The order is always God who calls us, and then we respond. And I think of people who really respond to follow the Lord. You think of the great revival in Singapore under the days of Dr. John Soong. When God called him, what was he? A China man who went to the United States, so intelligent, so clever, got his PhD in chemistry. People need 4 years, he took 3 years, shorter than anyone else, with all the intellect, with all the intelligence, and yet when God called him to be a preacher, he threw away all his certificate and became a preacher, not a PhD in chemistry, a professor. You think of the great missionary, Dr. David Livingstone, a medical doctor. He has all the qualifications, and yet he gave up to be a missionary to preach the gospel in Africa. You see, when God calls, the people respond. Think of our Bible Presbyterian Church, the first BP church, how it started. Today we are Tabernacle Bible Presbyterian, just one of the many in Singapore, in Malaysia, Australia, and so on. But because of one man that responded to God's calling, Reverend Dr. Timothy Toth. And when God called him, what was he doing? He wanted to further his study. He wanted to go to England to do a law degree. He wanted to be a lawyer. Top student in ACS then, he was. And his heart was, "I want to be a lawyer." But God called him, "You are going to be a pastor." And God is going to use him to start the BP Church in Singapore. And then he responded But not till God took away the life of his mother, his own daughter. Then he realized that I cannot run away from God's calling. And so when God calls, let's respond. When God calls us, let's respond. Don't say, God, send my brother. Send my brother. The church needs a pastor. Yeah, send Javon. And Javon will say, send Yeshua. Let's respond. Let's be like Matthew. See, he heard the Lord Jesus calling him in verse 14, follow me. And then he responded. See. He responded to the call of the Lord Jesus. See. Now I'm going to go on and ask you, then as the Lord called Matthew, and Matthew followed the Lord, and then the Lord Jesus moved on, as I said, the Gospel of Mark moved very fast. And then you look at verse 15, Jesus was sitting down at meat, and then there were all the enemies, the Pharisees, right, were there, and also the rest of the people, the sinners, who are the publicans, right, the tax collectors, they were all there, and they all followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what did they say? In verse 16, let's read verse 16 together. Ready, go. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with the publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? And so the point that I want you to learn is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was he with? He was not with rich people. He was not with the powerful people. He was not with the religious people. He was not trying to succor all these people. The Lord Jesus was with publicans and sinners. Those who are low caste, those who are despised by society, those whom all the people say, these are the people who are going to hell. The first people that go to hell are the publicans, and they are called sinners, and they are the ones who deserve to hell. And the Lord Jesus was spending time with them. Why was it so? Because the Lord Jesus has this special calling that he is to be called the physicians, the great physician. He is going to be the great physician of these people who need him. So look at verse 17. Let's read verse 17. And you understand that Jesus came to this earth as the great physician. For who? Look at verse 17. Let's read together. When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And here, you see the Lord Jesus, the great physician, what did he say? All these religious people, the scribes, the Pharisees, all these rich people, they think they are whole. They don't see themselves as sick. And so, when you are not sick, do you need to see a doctor? Of course not, right? You don't need to see a doctor. Who are the people who need to see a doctor? Right, you have headache, you have this pain, you have toothache, and you are not well, and maybe you are dying of this sickness, this disease, and you are the one who feel, I need a doctor, I need to see a doctor. And so the Lord Jesus told the people, I am the great physician. I am here for those who know that they are sick, who know that they really need me. And so the Lord Jesus came as a great physician of our soul, because you and I are the sick people. If you don't see yourself as sick, then you don't need a doctor. But today, you and I must see ourselves that we have a great sickness. And that sickness is a sickness of sin. Our soul is sick with sin. And it is sin that will always trouble us. It is sin that will always cause conflict in our life. It is sin that causes conflict within our soul, that we have no peace. Right? Duty, conscience, no peace. It is sin that causes all this. It is sin that causes us to be always quarreling with our neighbors, with our siblings, with our parents. It is sin that causes nation to war against nation. It is sin that causes us to have conflict with God, that you and I, our relationship with God is broken. It is sin. And you and I must see that it is the great sickness that you and I have because we are all sinners. And Jesus said, I am the great physician. I am the great physician. I come with this purpose to heal you who are sick, sick of sin, the great physician. And that's what the Lord Jesus told the people. The great physician is here today. And he's here to heal our soul. He's here to save us. He's here to give us eternal life. But don't you ever end up to be like the Pharisee Don't you ever end up to be like all these scribes and all these people who feel that I am well, I am whole, I am good, I am righteous, I am on my way to heaven. If you ever feel like that, you are the one who is actually heading for hell. So don't you ever think like that. Always look at your life and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Even though now you're a Christian, say the same thing. Lord, I'm a sinner, saved by your grace. I'm still a sinner, but saved by your grace. And I need you. I need you, my great physician. So the Lord Jesus reminded the people, I am the great physician. I am not here to call the righteous. If you think you're righteous, you're whole, you're good, then you're in trouble. But I'm here to call sinners to repentance. And the Lord is a great physician, the great physician of our soul. Someone asked, how about our body? Is the Lord also the great physician of our body? When you and I are sick, can the Lord heal us? The answer is yes. It is possible that God can heal us of our bodily sickness. It is possible. But it must be according to God's time and according to God's will for our body to be healed. Sometimes God allows affliction to come, just like the man with the palsy, remember? So that he will know the Lord, his sins can be forgiven. And so it is possible that God can heal us. We do not discount that God can have miracles. Sometimes a doctor can say, oh no, Jesha, you are in this state of cancer, no more cure, you only left with 3 months. Of course, we will pray to the Lord. We will ask the Lord for mercy. And we will ask the Lord, Lord, if it's your will, please, please, restore the person. And God can do it if it's God's will. We don't discount the power, the miracle of God in this aspect. But we do not believe in a way that a lot of the charismatic churches and even a lot of neo-evangelical churches today, they do what we call miracle rallies, and then they have all miracle campaigns, and every Saturday they have all these miracle service, and then they say, come, we are here to heal you, and you'll definitely be healed. We do not believe in that. And this is not ever the practice in the Bible. But when we are sick, we can call for the great physician. He is the great physician of our soul. He is also the great physician. The Lord can touch and also help and strengthen us. But remember, when you ask the Lord to heal you of your physical sickness, ask yourself why. Why do you want the Lord to heal you? Lord, I'm sick. Lord, I this pain, heal me. Why? You ask yourself why. Why do you want the Lord to heal you? Only one reason. So that when you're well, you have the strength, the energy to what? Serve the Lord. To do God's work. That must be the reason, the prime reason. Why, Lord, strengthen me, heal me. Not that when you're well, you're about, you can go and enjoy your football, you can go and kick your ball, you can go and play and go all your shopping. It is not. So remember, when you ask the Lord, Lord, strengthen me, give me bodily good health, it is for this reason, with the health, you can serve the Lord. And so the Lord help us. Remember who is the great physician. Now I want to go on and ask you to look at verse 21 and verse 22. Because at verse 21 and verse 22, I want you to understand what the Lord is trying to explain about this thing called the new wine in an old bottle, the new cloth in an old garment. Because the Pharisees, they were complaining about the Lord Jesus and the disciples. And they were saying to the Lord Jesus, Jesus, why are your disciples so different from John the Baptist's disciples? John the Baptist's disciples were fasting, were praying, but your disciples were eating and drinking and seemed to be so happy. And then the Lord explained to them in very clear terms. So can you read with me? Mark chapter 2, verse 21, verse 22. And then you understand what Jesus means by this statement. Ready, go. No man also serves a piece of new cloth and an old garment. Else the new piece and fill it taken away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine does burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles.
Now what is happening is that the Pharisees were complaining. How come your disciples, Jesus your disciples and John the Baptist's disciples were different? How come you were doing different things? And they were asking that everything must be together. And then the Lord wanted them to understand this truth. That very simple illustration, when you have a new garment, you have an old garment, very old, dirty garment. You don't take a new piece of cloth that's expensive, that's nice, and try to sew on it, right? Maybe there's a small old garment, a small hole, so much. You don't take an expensive cloth and sew on an old garment. You don't do that. Logically, nobody will do that, because it's an old garment. Why do you want to put a new cloth on it? Such a waste. Similarly, the people also understand when they have this, you know, the grape juice and all the grape juice that they drink, see, and when they collect all the new wine from the new grape juice, they don't pour into old bottles, but old bottles are brittle and they can break, and then the whole wonderful new grape juice will be all wasted because the old bottles will break and then it will spill. And so what is Jesus telling you? What is this lesson about? You understand what Jesus is trying to tell us is that you do not mix what is the good into the bad. And that principle is the principle of separation. And the Lord Jesus is teaching and helping the people to understand that separation is very important. You don't mix the good and the bad together. And you must understand that as Christians, we are called to separated from the world. And so you and I cannot say that I want to be a Christian and I want to live a Christian and I also want to follow the world. Right? You cannot sew a new cloth in an old garment. You cannot say, I still want to love the world. I still want to be like the world, enjoy the world, and I still want to be a Christian. It's not possible. It's not possible. No man can serve two masters. If you want to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, you cannot say, oh, I believe Jesus, but all religions are the same, all ways also lead to God, to heaven. You cannot say that. How can you say that when the truth is there? See? You cannot patch this together. It's impossible that the two be together. When the truth is so clearly stated, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And then you say that, oh, I believe Jesus, but I also believe that all religions lead to God. This is not possible. And so there must be a clear distinction, a clear separation. You cannot put the two together, the good and the bad. And so the Lord wants us to understand this. And today is the same. You and I cannot serve God and mammon. You and I cannot say, I want the two masters. You've got to be very clear. Today I'm here for the Lord. Today I'm here, I want to love the Lord. And it's holy for the Lord. The world behind me, the cross before me. You can't mix the two together. You can't enjoy and say one leg in one boat. You will fall. And so the Lord wants us to understand, see, the old garment, the new cloth cannot be together. Right, let's move on to the last part. From verse 23 to verse 28. Now, this is very important because this is about observing the Sabbath day. See. How do you observe the Sabbath day? Let's read together verse 23, 24. Ready? One, two, go. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. The Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why delay on the Sabbath day, which is not lawful? Okay, we stop here first. And so you find that now is another incident. Now remember the Gospel of Mark. It's always one incident after another. Now another incident. And this day is what? Sabbath day. Sabbath day is Saturday, right? It's still on the seventh day here. And this is a day of rest. Sabbath means rest, right? It's a day of rest. And we all understand from the Old Testament laws, since the day when the Lord, God created the world, right? God created the world in how many days? 6 days. And on the seventh day, God rested. So the principle of the Sabbath is given to us from creation, and then it's reinforced in the time of Moses, right? The Ten Commandments. Which commandment said, remember the seventh day to keep it holy? Which command? Number 1, 2, 3, 4. Number four. Remember the seventh day to keep it holy. And so, everybody knows this, that this is that observant of the Sabbath day, and this is God's command, and we must observe the Sabbath day. And then Jesus and the disciples on the Sabbath day were walking through the fields, and then what were they doing? They were hungry, and then they see what? The fruit, the corns, and then they pluck it, and they start eating. Right? You will pluck and you start eating. And what happened? Wow, the Pharisees saw them doing this. What were they doing? They see them as what? Not eating. They see them as what? Working. They're supposed to what? Rest. But now they are what? Working. They are working because they are what? They have to go pluck the ears of the corn and then they put inside their mouth. They are what? Their action is what? All working. And so they break the law. They break the law, right? In verse 24. How come you all break the law? It is not lawful. You cannot do it. This is the Pharisee. Their emphasis is always about what? The external, the outward. Beware of the danger. Beware of the danger where you emphasize like the Pharisees so much of the external of the ceremony. The Pharisees are the best people in there because the way they dress, the garments, wow, very religious. The way they look at the laws of God, they remember, they know the laws of God and say, hey, you see? Cannot work, but why you work? And then the Pharisees, the way they fast, you know, when they fast, all, they have all the external, they put on all the sackcloth, people can see, the way they pray, people all can see. And they want people to see all their actions. And even then, they also put scripture verses on their forehead or on their hand, so that people will know, wow, I have all the scripture Bible verses with me. The Pharisees, they were fantastic people in outward religious ceremonial laws. Yet in their heart, it is empty. In their heart, it is nothing. Not saved at all. Beware of this. Beware lest we are so good in outward appearance, like the Pharisee. Right? You go to church, you know what to wear. You know when to stand up, you know when to sit down. You know how to pray, you know how to say Amen. Right? They ask you to turn the Bible, you know where to flip. So, after a while, you and I can also be just like the Pharisee, yeah? Very good in all these things. Know exactly how the action of Christians, how to behave, what to say, what not to say, how to act, how to stand, how to sit. And then we just follow the external. And we end up just like the Pharisee. All that they think about is what? Oh, you break the law, you break the law. All that they emphasize is on the externals. Verse 25. Verse 25. Mark chapter 2, verse 25. I want you to understand, when you face with people who talk so much about the external, who emphasize about all the ceremonial duties and laws, how do we know it? What should we do? How do we get and do the right things? And Jesus gave us an important lesson here. Verse 25. Read together. Huh? Ready, go. And he said unto them, and he never read what David did, when he had need and was in hunger, he and they that were with him. I want you to know the value of the knowledge of the scripture. If you, like Jesus, has the knowledge of the Holy Scripture, you will not fall into the sin of the Pharisees. And so when they were complaining to Jesus, how come all of you sin and you break the Sabbath law? What did Jesus say? Have you never read? Never read what? Never read the Holy Scriptures. How come you don't know the Bible? You see, the Lord is so wise. Perfect Son of God. How come you never read the Bible? He told back the Pharisee, you seem to be so religious, you seem to know the Bible so well. Actually, you don't know the Bible. And so the Lord Jesus gave us the understanding. You must have the knowledge of the Holy Scripture. Then you will not fall into this sin of the external. See? And so the Lord Jesus told the Pharisee, how come you never read the Bible carefully? What did David do? David was hungry with his men and they went to the house of God. And then there was the showbread at the tabernacle, right? The showbread that the priest do, and only the priest can eat the showbread. But what did David do? The Bible says David actually, because of his hunger, the necessity of the situation, he took the bread and he ate it. And God allowed it. And so in circumstances of this situation, God permits the eating even of the showbread that actually only the priest can eat. The necessity, law, is higher than, right, the normal ceremonial laws. And so the Pharisees must be taken by surprise and a shock. Wow, the Lord Jesus knew the scriptures and knew the situation and explained to them that in situations where there is necessity, there is an act of mercy, you can actually have this higher law that overrides the normal common laws. And so the Lord showed to them, see, I want you to learn this, that the point that I want to emphasize is, have ye never read? That means to say that Jesus is telling the people, don't you know the scriptures? Don't you know what the Bible says? Don't you ever read the Bible? If you have the knowledge of the Bible, then you will not fall into this sin, being trapped by all these people who come out with all their laws. And so today is the same. Out there in many churches, there are pastors, there are preachers, and Bible college seminary professors. They can come up with many, many false doctrines. And they can come up with many teachings that are against the Bible. Now how do you and I ever know what is right, what is wrong? Unless today you and I are Bible students. Like Jesus said, have you never read? If we are diligent Bible students and we learn the Bible and we know God's word, then we will know what is right and what is wrong. And so I want to challenge you today that you and I must read the Bible with diligence. Read the Bible with diligence. Don't just take the Bible and flip a few pages, do your quiet time and then just skim through and say, oh, I've done my quiet time. Oh, just read the RPG, not ready. Ah, never mind, God knows I've done my quiet time. Don't do that. Read the Bible with diligence. Secondly, read the Bible humbly. Don't read the Bible as a matter of fact. Don't read the Bible and try to criticize the Bible and think that I know all. See? Read the Bible humbly. Thirdly, read the Bible prayerfully. Yes, read the Bible, read it prayerfully. Pray to the Lord, ask the Lord, speak to my heart. See? And then finally, fourth, read the Bible perseveringly. I know that today, after maybe you hear the sermon, you say, oh, Uncle John, I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do my quiet time. And then you do it today, you do it tomorrow, you do it Monday, Tuesday, by Wednesday, you forgot. And then you stop again. Never persevere. Never persevere at all. And so your Bible knowledge, go down again. Zero again. And how can you ever know what is error? Truth and error. Read the Bible diligently, read the Bible humbly, read the Bible prayerfully, read the Bible perseveringly. All the days you say, I need God's word, I need to read my Bible, I need to understand. And that's what Jesus said. Have you never read? What a shame, you know, if Jesus were to say to you, huh? Me, you don't know this? Have you never read the scripture? You never read this portion of the Bible? I've given you my word, how come you never read? You don't understand? Finally, I'm going to stop here, and that's at verse 27. The true principle that you and I must know in observing the Sabbath day. Now, the Sabbath day, after the resurrection of Jesus, is changed. And who changed it? God Himself changed it. From Saturday to Sunday. Remember, it is God Himself. God instituted the Sabbath day, so God is the one with authority to change the day. So from a Saturday, it was changed to a Sunday because the Lord Jesus resurrected on the Sunday and is used to remember the Lord's resurrection. It's called the Lord's Day. And so you find that after the resurrection, all the believers, they meet on Sunday, the first day of the week. You can read that in Acts of the Apostles, you can read that in the Epistles when they gather together. And so now, the Sabbath is on the Lord's Day, Sunday. But the same principle ought to apply. How do you and I say, I keep my Lord's Day, my Sabbath day holy? Right? I'm supposed to keep it holy. What is the principle behind verse 27? Verse 27. Let's read together. A very important principle. Very profound, very wise saying of Jesus. Ready, go. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Now, this is very important. Jesus gave us, this is the right way to observe the Sabbath. Because there are people who observe the Sabbath in many different forms. Some say you cannot eat on Sunday. No, cannot eat on Sunday. You cannot eat out on Sunday. You cannot go to the hawker center. You cannot take public transport because you make everybody to work. Sunday is a day of rest. So you cannot make the hawker to work. You cannot make the bus driver to work. You cannot make the MRT driver to work. So you don't take MRT. You don't take bus on Sunday. And some say on Sunday, right? Start at 6 p.m. and end at 6 p.m. Oh, after 6 p.m. I can enjoy myself. So there are lots of people, some say on Sunday you can still go shopping, you can still do this. But what is the right principle? The right principle is here. The law, the way that Jesus tells us, so wise, so profound, the Sabbath was made for man. Now remember, when God gave us this day of rest, this Lord's Day now that we have on Sunday, it was made for the good of mankind. It was made for our good. It was for our benefit. And it is good, beneficial, and is supposed to bring happiness to us. And this goodness that God said this day is good for our body, is good for our mind, is good for our soul. And so the Sabbath was designed, and God knew it, that the day of rest must be something that is going to benefit us spiritually. And so to benefit us spiritually, the day of rest must be a day that we must worship the Lord, learn God's word. The day of rest is for us to put away our daily routine. If every day you've been working so hard, studying, doing your assessment, doing your homework, then the day of rest is a day that you put that aside, rest your mind, give yourself a break, because you're not a machine. God make us, God knows it. You try to run any machine 7 days a week, 24-7, you'll break down in no time. Same with your body. There are people who try to work 24-7, work and work and work, earn a lot of money. In no time, their body will break down. And so God knows that it is good for our body. We need a day of rest, to rest our mind, to rest our body, and then our soul ought to be fed with God's word. So the Sabbath was designed something that is beneficial, a blessing to man. And then the second principle is here. And not man for the Sabbath. That means man is not made the other way around for the Sabbath. So, the seventh day ought not to be a day of burden for man. The seventh day ought not to be a day that will injure us, injure our health, injure our mind. And the seventh day ought not to be a day that will interfere with our daily necessities. If you need to eat, you eat on the seventh day. You need to buy something on Sunday, go ahead and buy something. Right? It should not be a burden that, Sunday I cannot eat. No, Sunday I cannot take bus. Sunday, I cannot go even to buy my diapers for my kid. You cannot be thinking. Then it becomes a burden to you. It's not man made for the Sabbath. Sabbath is designed for the good of man, not to be a burden, but for you to carry out the daily necessity in life as it is. And so all acts of mercy must continue in the day of Sabbath, because it's for the good of man. You cannot say, because it is Sunday, my hospital is going to close, my transport is going to close. For the good of man, all this has to continue. The patient still need someone to care, still need a medicine, right? Still need to live. And so, if you remember this Sabbath principle, then you and I will not be bounded by all external rules and laws. And then we'll know how to observe it appropriately for the Lord. But my concern is not so much that people observe it too strictly. I think our problem today is the other way around. Christians observe it too laxly, too relaxed about the Sabbath day. Take it too lightly. That is the real concern. That is something that you and I must ask ourselves. When I come to the Lord's Day, how do I observe it? What do I do with it? Yes, you can take a rest. Yeah, you can buy things that are necessary. You can go and visit, help those who are weak. Encourage those who need help. Visit someone. In church, you worship, serve the Lord, fellowship the brethren. Think of how you observe the Lord's Day. The Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Lord Jesus said in verse 28, He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He must be number one. Our thoughts must be about Him on the Sabbath day. And so this is Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, a lot of things to learn again, right? Many things to learn. And I pray that the Lord will help us to learn His word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, once again, we thank you for the life of the Lord Jesus, the one perfect life that we can learn and observe when the Lord was on earth. How, Lord, your deeds, your saying is so profound, so wise, so marvelous, and so wonderful that we just stand back and look and say, indeed, Lord Jesus, you are the Son of God, the perfect Son of Man on earth. And we thank and we praise you for the perfect example that you have set for us. And help us today to learn to follow you and to hear your voice, and even, Lord, to be willing to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and to follow you. So bless your word, and your word will stay in our hearts and will change our lives. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.